We're especially delighted tonight to welcome our brother, the Reverend Paul Thompson. He's no stranger to us, and he's no stranger to Free Church. And we've given him a very easy topic, and he's delighted to be here, I know. And we're going to just ask him now to come and bring us God's word. Lord bless you.
Well, thank you, young people, for having me back. I was with you, I think, last year. And it's always nice when a preacher gets asked back. Because he's done something right. And when her brother Mark phoned me, he says, the young people wanted you, so if that's not true, see the big guy behind the camera. Because he said the young people wanted you back. maybe that was just Paul and Ryan and Mark, I don't know. But it is a joy to be here this evening and to be given a subject. It's a very important subject, young people. And we trust that by the time we finish tonight that you'll have at least been given some help in understanding the subject of modesty, dress code, and behaviour. I'm afraid the part dress code was not put in the email. It was modesty and behaviour. And so that's what I hope to focus on tonight. But we'll have a word of prayer first, and then we'll say a few more things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the young people here and for putting that song in our heart that has made us glad. And tonight we pray that, Lord, thou would give these youth, these young people, joy in their hearts. Joy as they serve Christ. Joy as they live for Christ. Lord, we thank thee that godliness and contentment and behaviour and even modesty does not suggest, Lord, boredom, does not suggest a drabby outlook in life, but it suggests joy and a willing to serve Christ. So, Father, we pray that tonight we will be motivated in our love for thee. And, Lord, give us help from the Word of God, which is our guidance and which is our stay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. So the subject before us tonight is modesty, dress code, behaviour. And I was thinking, as Brother Paul said, it's a lovely subject, very nice and easy one. I thought I could compare that, like trying to preach on that subject in 30 minutes, 25 minutes. It's like going to the Grand Canyon with one of those little mobile phone cameras and standing about 50 yards back and trying to get the whole thing fitted in. You just couldn't do it. So it's not possible to do that tonight. But we're going to try. We're going to maybe take a little different approach to it. We're not going to preach a sermon, but I'm simply going to give you a number of principles that you can apply from the Word of God, and hopefully this will help you whenever it comes to dealing with questions like, you know, dress, or even cinema, where do I go to, can I go, why should I not go? Because sadly young people, and this is no reflection on growing up through the Free Presbyterian Church, but, you know, I'm a parent now, and I have a young lad coming up, I'm 10 years of age, so he's 3 years off, being a teenager, and these kind of questions are being thrown at me already. You know, Daddy, why do we not do this, why do we not go there? And when I ask those same questions coming up, I usually got an answer, because you don't do that. Is that right? Or you just don't go there. Christians don't do those things. But Daddy, why do we not go there? Well, you just don't do it. That's enough. Don't ask any more questions. You know. And maybe years gone by, I'm not saying that parenting has changed any, because I'm discovering to my own experience that I'm saying the same things as my dad. And so I don't want to. I want to give my son good advice. I want to give him biblical advice as he grows up to be a young man. And my three daughters, it's important for them to be given sound advice that they can therefore make these decisions based upon the Scriptures. Now, there's a number of things I want to begin with tonight. The first thing I want to say is that we need to have a framework in which we work. Now, what is that framework, young people? It is the Bible. That is the handbook for the Christian. Whether it comes to, what do I wear? Where do I go? Am I allowed to do those things as a Christian? We come to God's Word. And again, I go back to my own experience as a young person. You know, maybe you've been told, you know, maybe it's something like, why do girls not wear trousers? Well, they just don't do it. The Bible, you know, you're not given a reason from the Scriptures as to why it's wrong or why it's right. Or maybe it's makeup or earrings or wearing hats in church or why do we not go to this place? Why am I not allowed to do that? You know, it becomes very confusing. And if I was to begin tonight and say, right, we'll start with this question, we'll start with this one, and work our way through a list, you would be so confused. You'd be going out there tonight and saying, now, what did that preacher say about this particular issue? What did they say about that particular thing? Whereas if we give you a number of overarching principles that you can say, well, now, here's what I can apply. If I remember these two or three important things, I can very quickly make up my mind, even in a circumstances, maybe something, for example, you're out with your friends some night, and well, I'm saying, maybe your friends are all here and they wouldn't do this, but maybe you're out with a group of company. When you get to university, and your base of friends, it broadens. And there's nothing wrong with having unsaved friends. May I just add that right now. In fact, it's a challenge I would put to you as a Christian. How many meaningful relationships do you have with unsaved men or unsaved women? You know, young people. Not that you're doing the things they're doing, but with a view to evangelizing them. I ask myself that, you know, my own circle of friends are in church, you know, but what about my neighbor beside me? Have I ever brought him in for a meeting and said, you know, come into my home and get to know him with the objective of bringing him to church? That's what Christ did. You know, he had meals with people. He went to their homes. He lived with them. He understood what they thought and what values they put in certain things in life. So it's not an unbiblical thing to have unsaved friends. It is unbiblical, however, to do the things that they do. But say you're in that situation and they decide, we're going to the cinema now. Are you coming? What do you do in that circumstance? What do you do? Do you say, well, Daddy said we don't go? Or because... And you're standing there and you can't give a good reason. You can't give one reason that is actually good enough to persuade your friends, well, here's why I'm not going to do that certain thing. So do you understand what I'm saying? Do you follow me? That we need to have, you know, a good reason. For example, if somebody came in here tonight from another denomination and said, right, tell me, young people, why you have a hat on tonight. Hands up who could do it right away. Right away, split second, say, I can tell you right now why we do it. Who could do it? Nobody. Okay, then the next question is, well, you know, why do you not smoke and drink? Why do you not do it? Come on, somebody tell me why. It's not as easy as you think, is it? So sometimes you're going to be forced to make decisions right on the, you know, right away. And hopefully I'll give you a few tonight. Now, I'm going to maybe deal with modesty first, and then we'll come to behaviour. Though I do feel that both are interlinked. The first portion of Scripture I want you to turn to is found in 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 31. You're going to be growing up. You're going to get married. You're going to have to face the same questions that Uncle Paul at the back has faced, and this Paul at the front is facing and will be facing. And we need to give our children good advice. Good, sound advice. And here's the best advice. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 31. Now, don't just read this verse because you've heard it before. Look at the words, young people, and see what they say. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, there's the first principle. Write it down. Do everything to the glory of God. You drive your car home tonight to the glory of God, not at 75 miles an hour through Main Street, Macrofelt, as I did tonight through Tomb Bridge, but that's just because I was late. It's wrong. Should have done it. But I'm saying we do all things to the glory of God. That's not just a matter of reading my Bible, Bible study. It's washing my hair, if you have any, or some. The clothes I purchase, when I'm picking a dress, there's the modesty coming in. When I purchase my clothes, when I am wanting to make a decision, do I buy earrings? Do I not buy them? Do I go for a spray tan? Do I not? Why am I doing it? You see, I'm not telling you it's wrong or it's right. You know, if we were to start here tonight and say it's wrong, don't do that, or this is right. I'm saying to you, this gets you thinking, young people. Do all to the glory of God. So the very first thing in your mind should be this, is can I glorify God in this? So if you can glorify God by getting your legs sprayed, hope men don't get their legs sprayed, or whatever you spray, or your hair cut short, or whatever. If you can glorify God in that, well, let's look at the Bible and see if we can do that. But here's the thing. Now, let me just give you a few quick examples. For example, it comes down to smoking. Can I smoke to the glory of God? And I know some of you will quote Spurgeon and say, Spurgeon said he smoked his pipe to the glory of God. And that was long before the days when tobacco was actually deemed by the government, you know, a very dangerous ingredient to be putting into your body. Can you drink to the glory of God? Can you? Hands up. Can you drink alcohol to the glory of God? Well, some would debate that, but I'm saying, can you get drunk to the glory of God? No, you can't. And why? Well, we're going to look at the second principle. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. And this is how the argument builds. First of all, we've noticed we must do all things to the glory of God. The clothes I choose. If I'm getting in to pick my wardrobe, and generally it's not very exciting, but you know it's usually a new shirt or a tie, and I guess all preachers seem to wear. But you know, ladies, when you're going in to buy that dress, this is how you gauge modesty. It's wrong for another Christian to say to you what you're wearing is wrong, unless he can establish from the scriptures that you're violating some principle. And here's the first principle. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse number 15. And it has to do with our bodies, has to do with our physical frame. And Paul here is writing and he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Look at verse 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore," here it is again, "glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." Now that's, can I use a bigger word, an amplification of 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's Paul taking it up a level. He says, glorify God in all things that you do. Now we're thinking, well, what does Paul do? Or what do I glorify God in? And then Paul narrows it down. He says, well, here's what I mean by this. And he says, in your body, glorify God in your body. Now, I want you to look very closely at verse 15. There's something here, and young people, I believe this is the key to understanding modesty, behavior, and how I glorify God. This is the key. So mark this verse. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible. When Paul says, do you not know, Corinthians, that your bodies are the members of Christ? That's a very important thing. Let me just bring it down so you understand it, young people. It's telling you and I that as Christians, your physical body, whatever shape, size, short, tall, breadth, whatever it looks like, it belongs to Christ. Those hands, see those hands, those feet, the mind, my head, my hair, my fingernails, my ears, they all belong to Christ. In fact, Paul says here, they are the members of Christ. Now, that literally means that they belong to him. It's not saying that, you know, Christ is some kind of grotesque, you know, he's all hands and feet and he's all heads and all this kind of strange-looking imagery. It simply means that Christ has died for you. You are now his property. And he says, your hands and feet and everything about you are mine. Of course, that's brought out in verse 20, isn't it? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, let me apply that point, young people. Those hands are not mine to do with what I want. Your body, young woman, you can just say, look, it's my body. I can wear whatever clothes I want. I can show off whatever parts of my body I want to. These are mine. This is my hands. This is my body. And young man, can I just say to you, your eyes, as you look at young women, your eyes are not your own to do with what you please. That's a very important principle. You know why? Because they are Christ's eyes. They are Christ's. Your bodily parts belong to him. And Paul says, glorify God in those things. Now let me take this a step further. And I know, young people, you're dealing with things that maybe a lot sooner than I would have had to deal with. When I was 15, I was interested in quad biking, climbing trees, tree huts, annoying the neighbours, kicking football. But I come from East Belfast now. I'm a Ballymena man by heart and always will be. My wife's from this part of the world, South Derry. Whenever I say she's from South Derry, I near get the 5 points of Calvinism. You know, the 5 points. But she says, or we were talking about this recently, you know, that in Belfast, young people, when you look at them at 11 and 12, there's young men up there being charged with rape. There's young people being imprisoned and being brought before the courts for crimes of a, can I use the word, a sexual nature? And you young people, you need to be thinking about these things. Paul has to deal with this in the Corinthian church amongst believers. Look at the words in verse 16, 15. He says to the members, the male members, because what they were doing, Christian men were going out and they were engaging in immoral activity with prostitutes. That's what they were doing in temple precincts. And Paul comes and says, you are actually defiling the members of Christ. You're bringing into union the members of a harlot. That's what the word means. You are bringing into union with the members of Christ, the holy members of Christ, the members of that which is unclean. And the principle again is true, that your body belongs to Christ and you cannot do with it whatever you please. Now, you may have heard this said, when you go to the cinema, and here's the cinema question, probably one you're all thinking, what's he going to say next? You may have heard somebody saying, and I don't know why it's said, because it's absolutely unbiblical. When you go to the cinema, you leave the Holy Spirit at the door. You may have heard that. Or you have to ask yourself the question, can I take God in there with me? Or can I take the Holy Ghost in there with me? You may have heard that. Anybody heard that before? Well, it's absolutely unscriptural, according to this. Because Paul says that whatsoever we do in our bodies, we take God in there with us. We take the Holy Spirit into those very things. That is why Paul comes so strongly here and he says that you cannot do with your eyes what you will. What your eyes see, the Holy Spirit sees. What your hands are involved in, you are actually implicating Christ in. And that's why Paul again comes back and he says you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're sinning against the Holy Ghost in doing these things because our bodies belong to Him. Let's look at the words of 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, and he, do you notice the question mark there at the very start? He says, what? He says, do you not know these things? Have you never been taught them? I've told you these things a number of times. Have you never read the book of Romans, he says to them, where Paul goes through this truth about our bodies belonging to Christ. Now, I want just to stop at this point and say, young people, get what I'm saying? Do you? Just nod your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, you know, everything we do, doesn't matter what it is, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, that Christ is involved because He has purchased this. This belongs to Him. This body belongs to Him. Now, we could go through illustration after illustration. How do we behave ourselves? What about Daniel? What kept Daniel from defiling himself with the king's meat and with the things? And by the way, Daniel, when you read Daniel 1, 2, and 3 and the opening chapters, you're reading about a young man in university, a young man in school. And how he and his companions are sitting there and the other students are mocking them, saying, well, you know, look at Daniel. And yet Daniel wouldn't listen to the filthy stories that they were telling. He wouldn't read the filthy books they were reading. He wasn't engaging in the dormitory kind of language, the toilet room conversation. He wasn't going in for that. He purposed to separate himself because, why? Because he was a strong young lad? Because he was self-determined? No. Because he realized, my body belongs to God. I could give you another example. Do you remember Genesis 39? Joseph? What happened, Joseph? Do you remember the lady who sought to tempt him into very immoral sin? Potiphar's wife? There she was lying in the bed. Now here's a lesson for ladies of modesty. Don't, as they say in Balamina, she wasn't running around with like a sack of potatoes. You know, she wasn't, you know, dressed in a way that was provocative to this young man, Joseph. The whole setting was such that she sought to draw this young man in. Because let's face it, you young men sitting here tonight, you young women, how you dress, especially you ladies, you young girls, how you dress has a big impact on those young men, even in this meeting tonight. It does. It does. And we'll have right to the day whenever God takes the men home and takes you ladies home. So it's so important that your dress does not cause a young man to be enticed into sin, or to have lustful thoughts, or to... That's modesty. Modesty. But I just gave you those examples of Daniel and Joseph. And again, I meant to say there, Joseph did not go in. He ran out and he says, I cannot sin against my master. And yet the thought in Daniel's, or Joseph's heart was, God. He couldn't sin against God. When you're tempted, young people, to sin, and we are all tempted to sin, Maybe you are tempted, young man, and I say internet's a big problem today, isn't it? I mean, internet, you know, young people are being exposed to pornography and all these things at a very early age. In fact, you see it in the billboards all around our cities and towns. You see it in the young people. I met a young lad, me and our youth leader, Philip, were out in the town one night. And here, we took our youth fellowship to McDonald's after the youth one night. And here was a little girl of maybe 6 or 7 with a T-shirt on. And the mother's standing, and it was OMG. You all know what that means, OMG. I'm a porn star. And a little kid. And yet people come in and think, boy, isn't that cool? That's really neat to think, you know, that. But it's a conditioning of the minds of you young people. That is absolutely wrong. It's hideous. It's vile. It's against what a Christian ought to, you know, promote him or herself. So here's a couple of principles, young people, we're laying down before you. And so when you come to decide what clothes you're wearing, is it going to lead the young man beside me into sin? Is it going to cause the young lad in church to, you know, have impure thoughts? If it is, then you are obliged, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10, to be ensure you're modest. So now you're saying, well, what about trousers? Can I wear trousers? Well, let's look at a verse. Does anybody know the verse that's often quoted to you by the legalist? And I'll use that word because the man who says, oh, you can't do that. Does anybody know where the verse is found? About a man wearing a woman's apparel or a woman wearing a man's apparel? Anybody know? You've all heard the verse, have you? Hands up, nod your head if you have heard the verse. Okay, good. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 22. Did you know these verses? And then when somebody quotes them to you, you can say, well, hold on a minute. That's not what God's saying here. Now, I don't want to get in hot water. I don't want anybody at home saying, the preacher said tonight, Mommy, I can wear trousers. Or the preacher said, I'm not allowed to wear trousers. I'm not saying things here. I'm giving you principles, and then it's up to you to apply the principle. That's the way we work in our family home, and it's worked well, and it works in our church, because young people have come to us with many questions. You know, I've spoken, actually, there was one, I'll not mention the man's name, a missionary, and he was told, how's the work going out in the particular place where he was labouring? And He said, oh, it's going great. Men and women in the villages, they're coming to faith in Christ. And he says, have you got them wearing hats yet? And what about men's apparel and wearing trousers and the men wearing skirts, you know? And he said, you know, brother, that's not my concern. He says, I'm trying to get them to cover other parts of their anatomy, never mind their head. So do you see? It's what's actually, you know, in context. I'm not being funny when I say that, but there's people get this thing into their head that you're not a free Presbyterian unless you're walking through that door with a Bible, an authorized version, of course, anything else, you're anathema. Your authorized version through that door and your head covered, and you can be showing off all your body parts, ladies. It's great to see you. In our church in Belfast, we have many unsafe ladies come into our church. Many. And they come in from around the estates, and you know what? They never wear skirts. They come in trousers, they come in jeans, they come in on trouser suits. You go to a wedding in our part of the world, it's generally all trouser suits. And I'm honest with you, I'm quite happy to see that, rather than an advertisement for skin. Because I would rather have that than looking down, trying to avoid contact with ladies who are not covered and not modest. Do you see where I'm coming from? So, let's look at these words. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. What does it say? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I would be very annoyed if some Christian came to me and said, your daughter was seen wearing trousers last Saturday night. And she's an abomination to the Lord. What are you doing as a parent? I would have to bring that man back to Deuteronomy 22 and 5 and say, now you show me where and which commandment my daughter was breaking. What was she breaking?
Was she modest? Well, she was, but she still was wearing man's apparel. Well, hold on a minute, brother. That verse is not teaching anything to do with ladies wearing trousers or men wearing skirts. It's nothing to do with that. Now, there is a gender issue here. There is an issue that God is actually pushing. Now, if you look at verse number, let me just find a verse quickly here. Verse 11. If that's true, then us men are actually breaking another command, because in the same chapter it says you're not allowed to wear a garment. You men are wearing jumpers and trousers tonight. You see, if you're wearing wool and linen together, you also are an abomination to the Lord. It's crazy, isn't it? So you're not allowed to wear wool and linen together. That's according to the same chapter that we find a man shall not wear ladies' apparel, man shall not wear, or a woman shall not wear ladies' apparel. God was dealing with something. You know something? God, whenever God puts something in the Bible, God has something to say to us. God's not in the business of just putting little things in to annoy us. The old Puritans had a lovely saying, was coram Deo. You've all heard the five solas, sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, and sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christo, Christ alone, so on. Well, they had another one that was called coram Deo, and it means living to God's glory. And young people, that's what you do. That's what you do. And you enjoy your life. You enjoy your living, your Christian living, according to this book. It's not for another man to come and say what you're doing is wrong. If he is just saying it, he needs to come to the scriptures and say, now here's our problem. Now, if a man comes to me and says, look, your daughter was seen wearing jeans that were absolutely skin tight, and she was wearing a man's t-shirt that was very provocative, that man's right to say to you or to me, that's wrong. That is an abomination to the Lord. She shouldn't be doing it. What God is saying there in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy 22 is actually to avoid the confusion between male and woman. I have to say, you know, my wife, she's not here tonight so I can say this, but, you know, she was out gardening today with me, and there she was in her big long denim skirt, and she was saying to me, I'm sweltered. You know, he says, I wish I had something more practical to wear. Whether that would be a pair of linen trousers or something, you know. But would I look down the garden, there's my wife coming up with a pair of my jeans on. I'd say, look at that, dressed like a man. She looks like a man. I would know it's still my wife. I would know it's still her. God, I don't even like using the term, but I will use it because, you know, transvestism. A vile, sick sin is God, I believe, is teaching here. Sins in chapter 22, incest. Vile sins that God's bringing up. Do you think God's really saying now there's an issue here just about what women wear, or ladies wear, or men wear? No. It goes far deeper than that. It's to do with men blurring the distinction between them and the female. That's the issue here. That's not to do with wearing trousers or wearing skirts. I mean, if I looked at a man coming there tonight with a skirt, I would say, man, what's wrong with you? That's true. So, do you see where I'm coming from tonight? I've not condemned either or. But you've got to look at this for yourself, young people. And it's not for me to say to you, that is sinful. If your attitude behind it is, well, I want to be like a man, I want to dress like a man, there's a big problem there. Or if a woman or if a man wants to dress in a feminine way, there's a big issue there. There's a sinful issue there. We need to be careful not to be judgmental of others in these issues. Like, time is gone. I know there's a couple of verses maybe you should just look at. Let me give you one in the Old Testament, Senior, in Deuteronomy. It's found in the book of Leviticus 18. Now, you can read this chapter when you go down. Just maybe take a note of it with pen there. Leviticus 18. Now, the important words are in verse 3, where God says, this Leviticus 18, verse 3, says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Now, Israel had dwelt for many years in Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is actually a picture of the world. And God says to them here in verse 3, look, the things that they did and you saw in the land of Egypt, in the world, don't
do them now. And then he goes right through a list of things. For look at verse 17. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman. You'll not look on the nakedness of a woman, or your sister, or another woman. Or look at verse 20. Look at these words and see the Bible's very specific. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Looking at pictures on the internet. Vile, impure images, young man, is not for the believer's eyes. Apply the principles. Is it glorifying to God? No. Am I inculcating the members of Christ with sin? Yes, I am. It's therefore wrong. It's wrong. Can't get around it. You can go through that chapter 18. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2 and 9 very quickly so you will see these verses. 1 Timothy 2. I know time has gone, but this is such a huge subject and so important as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, what does it say? In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, not with gold or pearls or costly array. Does that mean you can't wear gold and jewellery, ladies? Of course, we know you have a real desire for gold, isn't that right? Diamonds are the girl's best friend. Unfortunately for us men, pick the dear things in life. We might not like BMWs and things like that, or, you know, nice fast cars we could spend our money on. But anyway, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9 deals with the issue there. But young people, let me just give you a few thoughts here. And it will only be just a few lines. Do not become anxious about your appearance. That's what Paul's saying here. In fact, you could turn to Matthew 6 if you want, verse 28 through to 30. That's Matthew 6, 28, verse 30. The Lord actually says there, it's about, don't be concerned about apparel. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment? Why take ye thought? Don't be so undue concerned about it. Now, I know in the day and age we live, I mean, I got told off this afternoon. I was out cutting trees and the chainsaw broke down, so off I went with a pair of tracksuit bottoms, a pair of Welton boots, and a little T-shirt, and a fleece. And I come back home, and my wife says, you didn't go to Ballymena dressed like that. And I says, why? Yes, I did. She says, you wouldn't do that in Belfast. And I thought for a minute, she's right, I wouldn't. If you go to Forestside with the waders on, I tell you, with some strange looks. There's Morris McGackie's wife, Rhonda. You know, Rhonda is so laid back. She used to say, oh, I don't like Forestside because you have to dress up to go there. I like Conswater because you just wear what you want. And that's right. And she's true. But young people, do not be concerned about your appearance. Do not be so stressed out about it. I mean, I looked down at you tonight and I thought, you know, it's lovely to see ladies here and the men. And you look well. And do not be over-anxious about your dress, about your appearance. So if there's any questions, you can put them to me afterwards. I hope I've answered in part something that you've been thinking about. Maybe you turn, look at 1 Timothy 3, 15. Do you see, just over the chapter? And Paul here, he speaks about knowing how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And the word behave there means to how you ought to behave. It literally means what you understand it to mean. You know, act your age. You know, be sensible. Be a man. Be, you know, not ashamed to maintain that gender distinction between you and female. Ladies, you are what you are. Men, you are what you are. Behave yourself in the house of God. One other verse, 1 Peter 3 and the verse 3. What does it say? 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of pearl. And the legalists will come and say, you can't wear earrings, you can't plait your hair, you can't do these things. That's not the issue here. The issue is of, you know, ladies being so infatuated with how they look, you know, that it becomes an absolute burden and a hindrance. Neatness is the next thing to godliness. That's what my mum used to say. And she's probably right. I heard one preacher say, when he goes to a preacher's home, he looks at his desk, he can tell how godly. You remember this, Brother Ryan? You can tell how godly that preacher is by looking at his study. And I thought, well, if he comes to me, he'll be saying there's a backslider if there ever was one. Because the Reverend Hillis Fleming, I remember him in conversation in the telephone call years ago, he said to my mum, He says, oh, I was in my study the other night, and he says, I was tidying up a bit, and guess what? I found a desk and chair, he says. And it was such a mess, but that was old Hillis. Young people, it's been good to be with you tonight. I know there's other things we could look at, but I hope you can put the pieces in. Paul, hand back to you, brother.